Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The youth are dismissed. Have a good time in study. Praise the Lord. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. You know, we all need direction in life, don't we? Everything needs direction. I mean, think about the fish, salmon. They need direction to the right riverhead where they're going to swim upstream to spawn. Birds, butterflies need direction and guidance where they're going to migrate over thousands of miles each year. And every human being, every one of us, we need guidance and direction in our lives, don't we? So, by what process does God direct his people? How does he do that? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, we're on our Bible reading plan. Hopefully, you're following along with us. And our Bible reading for this previous week was Acts 12 through 18. So this time I'm going to be sharing examples from those chapters 12 through 18 of Acts, about how God guides and leads his people as we look at that. You know, it'd be nice if there was just an app that we could get on our phone that would just GPS us directions every day, that we just have a guidance app, you know, God's positioning or personal spirit app, you know, where he would just position us where he wants us to go. And if we got off track and we got off the route of what God had planned for us that day, you know, we'd have that annoying voice that says, you know, you're off track, get back on track, you know, go turn here, turn there. But we don't have an app that we can download off the internet for our smartphones for that. But we do have the Holy Spirit, which is actually better than an app, and he never runs out of power. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and teach us as we look at the different ways, the many varied ways you want to lead and guide your people by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us on earth directionless, without a rudder. Lord, you leave us, Lord, with guidance and with a spirit within us that speaks to us and shows us how we can live our lives to please you. So teach us this morning as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, wouldn't it be just easy if God just took you by the hand, maybe sent an angel to just kind of take you where he wants you to go? I mean, that would be easy, wouldn't it? That's what happens in our first example here. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Now at the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of them from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Okay, that's a different James than James, the half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James. And that's not the same James that we will see in chapter 15 that's the leader of the Jerusalem church. That's the half-brother of Jesus, the one that wrote the book. This James is the Peter, James, and John, the three sons of thunders, the disciples of the Lord. That's this James that is killed. But it sure is confusing with all these James, Johns, Marks, and then you get to the women, Mary and Mary and Mary and Mary, right? Sometimes it's Maria, maybe? And because he saw, verse 3, that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered him, delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought them out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So we know that many times God led his people with an angel. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Remember, the same thing kind of happened with Lot. An angel came to the city of Sodom and literally dragged him and his family out of the city, right? So God led with angels many times in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. This angel came in response to prayer. He was God's guidance in response to prayer, and he takes and leads Peter out of jail. Why? Because God had a mission for him. Peter was now going to go to the city of Caesarea. He had not been back to Caesarea by the sea, where he had been just two chapters earlier when he met Cornelius, and the Spirit of God fell on the Gentiles, and the Gentile church was born. So now the Lord wanted to guide Peter back to Caesarea to strengthen the church there where Cornelius and his household had gotten saved. This leads me to an encouragement for you, and that is that if you've been reading along with us, you know that in the book of Acts, things are happening rapidly in the book of Acts. And so in two chapters, we've just jumped 5 years. How do you know? There's no time reference in the book. So in your notes, I've given you a reference to the Bible Hub. They have a good, just a simple timeline of the book of Acts. I think it's helpful, particularly for the book of Acts, to kind of follow a timeline. Another thing I want to encourage you with is if you've been following us and joining us along with the Bible reading plan, I know that a lot of times husbands and wives will read the Bible together. Paul, I know his son's in the youth group, and Patrick's, they're reading the Bible together. And so it's nice when you have someone to read it with, but you may not have someone. You may be a single person, or you might want to read the Bible with a few other people. And what I found out just this last week, we have two groups of ladies that have joined together, and they got these little text message groups, and they're texting one another every day about the passage and questions they might have and whatnot. So encourage you to seek the Lord and maybe invite a friend to join you and kind of couple up together in some groups. This is my recommendation, is don't let your group get bigger than four, because once you go past four, it's real hard. How many of you don't like being in an annoying group text message? Okay, you get more than four, just that alone. But the other thing is it gives, you'll have, people will share more with the smaller group. You get to six, seven people, they're not even going to share that much. So, but anyway, that's been my experience. But two, three, four people would be good. And so have fun with this, Get together. It's really neat to see what the Lord is showing other people as we're reading together. So let's go into chapter 13, the next way God guides. One is through an angel we just saw, and let's see what else he does here. In chapter 13, 1 through 4, Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by what? The Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. So these men were given directions when? While they were worshiping and praying. And it came in the form of a prophetic word. Did you notice? It talked about there were certain prophets there. And so these were people in the group. Some of the people in the group were known and recognized as having a prophetic gift and ministry. And so this word of the Lord came prophetically by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it the word came to separate Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, to the work and the ministry that God had called them to. So it's very interesting. Let's notice some things about this. One is, the word of the Holy Spirit given by these prophets was not a new revelation. It was simply confirmed with what the Lord had already spoken personally. I mean, God, Jesus himself, spoke personally and then prophetically through Ananias when Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9. So personally, he was given a mandate, a mission to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul didn't have any more clarity than just, that's your call on your life. So he was waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord for when, where, with who, how, all those questions he didn't have answers for. So he just waited on the Lord until he got further clarity. But he needed the confirmation and the clarity of the prophetic word. So now there was another step in the process that came forth by prophetic word to them. And it was like, the Holy Spirit said, I want to do a ministry with Saul and Barnabas together. So I'm teaming you up and I want you to send them out for the ministry who called them to. So what did they do? They went back to prayer and fasting now to confirm these things and to get more clarity on it. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. God just sometimes gives us a piece of the puzzle and he wants us to wait on him and seek him for more understanding. So they were given specifics then, it seems, this as they spent time with the Lord, because they were now given the direction. They go to the country of Cyprus to preach the word. And so during the prayer time, they knew that they were now to go to Cyprus. So they had, not only does the prophetic word said, I want to team you up and it's time to send you out, but now it's like, okay, send me out where? So they get together with these prophetic men and leaders to pray about where it would be and the timing. And here's the thing. Paul knew that he was called to this ministry and mission when he first got saved back in Acts chapter 9. And if you had your Acts timeline, you would know that was A.D. 34, Acts chapter 9. We are right here in Acts chapter 13. That's only four chapters further. 14 years later, it's now A.D. 48. So Paul has waited and just waited on the Lord, learned the Lord, served the Lord faithfully for 14 years, and now he's ready to fulfill the ministry that God called him into 14 years earlier. And so you see the timing of these things and how God uses different people. But we can't just go off thinking, okay, we got a prophetic word or even an angel comes to us, because 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan can disguise himself as an angel. So just because an angel gives you a message or directs you somewhere doesn't mean it's the Lord. It could be deceptive. In fact, if you think about it, there's two very large religions that I know of, and there are others that are false religions that have been started by an angel. An angel says, hey, I got some golden plates. I want to show you. Or an angel says, come on into this cave and I'll talk to you and give you revelations. You can write a book about it all. So there's all sorts of deception that can come through angels and even through prophecy. And so we have to test prophecy. We have to test angelic revelation. How do we test these things? Okay. The way we test these things is by, one, it has to be, whatever's coming forth has to be consistent with the character and the nature of God. And it also has to be in agreement with the Word of God. Now, it can't be just in agreement with the Word of God. It still needs to be in the character and nature of God. What do I mean by that? Well, the enemy comes and he can twist God's Word. Satan does that, right? So he could say something like, okay, I want you to go over to that place and I want you to kill all these sinners. And look, over here in the Old Testament, it says they wiped out all the sinners there. And so you just go over and do that. That's what I'm calling. No. It's not consistent with God's character and his nature, right? So understanding the character, the nature of God, and obviously his will revealed in the scriptures help us when we're dealing with prophetic and supernatural revelation. And if we did that, we wouldn't have a lot of weirdness that happens when God wants to direct us supernaturally. Let's go to the next one. How many of you know that God can use good things in our lives to direct us, but he also can use bad things in our lives? That's kidding. He can use both good and bad. He can use blessing and he can actually use persecution. And that's what it talks about in Acts 14, 1-7. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together into a synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. So now they have this mixed group, Jew and Gentile, believing, and they've become the church, right? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. So they're there a long time, and God's doing a work. And he was speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and in the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So we find two very different things happening here in Iconium. It's a place of tremendous blessing from God. Salvation, there's signs and wonders going on. God's just like blessing like crazy. He's doing his great work. Well, obviously, God has them there and wants them there to strengthen the brethren. There is still resistance. There's still intense spiritual warfare during the time of blessing. And I think that's important because a lot of times God wants to do a work and bless us in a direction. And if we encounter a little bit of warfare, a little bit of resistance, oh, well, maybe God isn't in this, okay? No. We see there was definitely warfare. There was definitely resistance. Before verse 5, we see still a lot of different hindrances to the work that God had specifically called them to. But then it's interesting. The persecution level steps up. They're going to kill us. And they now discern the Lord is saying it's time for us to leave. And they probably prayed, sought the Lord about a direction. Should we leave? Shouldn't we leave? And left. And so it's an interesting dilemma. There's a movie that's coming out at the end of the month, the Apostle Paul movie. And one of the things about the movie is they look at how the early church in Rome had to deal with persecution. And should they flee the city or should they stay in the city and preach the gospel to these people that need to hear the gospel? So they were in this dilemma of, okay, there's great persecution. I mean, they're talking feed them to the lions, that kind of persecution. Burning them alive on the top of stakes as torches, human torches. That's persecution. And they're trying to discern, should we stay or should we leave? Why? Because they want to be led by the Spirit of God. So just because there's persecution doesn't mean right away I got to get a new job. Right away I got to get out of this relationship. Right away I got to leave this place. No, not necessarily. You need to seek the Lord. And sometimes yes, sometimes no. Let's go on to the next one, Acts chapter 14. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. And look at this. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. How did Paul know they had faith to be healed? You know, there's some things here in the Bible that you just go, I want to hear more about this. This is one of those. How did he know that he had faith to be healed? We don't know. It doesn't say. Perhaps a word of knowledge. Perhaps God just spoke to him and said, there's faith in his heart, and I want to do a work in him. And all that was needed was Paul just to speak the word, and in faith, he just stood up and started walking. I mean, it doesn't even look like they prayed for him. It's just like, hey, stand on your feet. And he did. And he starts leaping and walking. And it brings us to our key point. Being spiritually sensitive to people and opportunities around you will direct you in God's paths. I mean, Paul was obviously spiritually sensitive, discerning that there was faith here, that God wanted to do a work and heal him. And that's important, because a lot of times we miss out on what God would want to do or direct us because we're just not spiritually sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. How many of you ever written an email or sent a text message that you typed to the person and they completely misread it wrong? It wasn't what you were trying to convey. They read it and they heard a whole different tone to the same words that you were thinking in your head with a different tone. And it changed the message completely. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. So two people can literally be in the same place, in the same circumstances. There might have been other people there with Paul, and they looked at this guy and he just looked like a guy that was lame. But Paul was spiritually sensitive. He was sensitive to the tone of the Holy Spirit that said, this man has faith to be healed. You see, you got to go back to the author. We have to go back to the author. Who wrote the text or the email? What did you really mean by this? Sometimes we have to go back to the Holy Spirit and say, what are you really saying? What do you want me to do with this? And he will tell us. He'll speak to us. Let's look at the next one, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded by the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now this one is the most simple way of God directing us. He opens the door wide and says, come on in. Enjoy the party. I'm here. I want to do a work. He's opening a door for them. He's making it very clear. Hello, neon light, this way. Come here. I've got a work for you. And God is going to bless as we go through that doorway that he opens before us. And so he's directing us, like you could be in a conversation with somebody. And all of a sudden, the Lord just opens the door. And it's like maybe you're talking to them and they're not really sure about, like the healthcare ministry, for instance. We just started that healthcare ministry. Why did we start the healthcare ministry? Because God opened the door. People said, why are we doing this all the way down in Newport Beach? Because God opened this door at this healthcare center in Newport Beach. He just opened the door and confirmed it with signs and wonders. It was amazing. And so we started the healthcare ministry a couple weeks ago, and we've got two teams going. We got one team going on Thursday afternoon, about mid-afternoon, and another team going on Tuesday morning, about mid-morning. And we need more people because each team has about three people, but we really would like the teams to have four and five people because sometimes someone gets sick, they miss, they can't go. And we would like to not just have people with the group. We had, I don't know, 12, and I think you had 15 on the Tuesday morning. So you need kind of three people there with a group that size. You can do it with two, but three is nice. But we also would like to have others that can go to the rooms because there's people that can't get out of their room. They can't get to the meeting, but they want somebody to come and pray with them. and share the love of Christ with them. So on the Thursday meeting, I went to the Thursday group, and we were at the end of the meeting, we were praying for people. And we just said, look, we want to pray personally for anyone that wants prayer. If you'd like to stay after, we'll pray personally for you. And so it was really neat. I think everyone that came to the meeting wanted prayer. So I got to pray with three or four people, and we had a couple other team members. And I was just so privileged to be able to lead one of the people to the Lord, one of the women. And, you know, these people are like days, weeks, months from heaven or hell. Right? This may be their last chance. So anyway, I asked her, I said, I just said to her, I said, do you know that God loves you? And she looked at me and she says, I hope he does. Hello, open door. I mean, open door. I wasn't even intending to try to lead somebody to the Lord. But when she said that, I said, well, I said, of course he does. And I said, you probably think he doesn't love you because you've done some bad things in your life. She said, yeah. And I said, well, that's why he sent Jesus, because we've all done bad things. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? She said, yes. And I said, he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. That if we confess our sins to him, he'll forgive us of our sins. And so then I just kept leading her, and I said, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior and ask him to forgive you of your sins? And she just said, yes. And so we prayed. And I mean, that's open door. What do? You just walk through there. That's easy. I love it when the Lord leads us that way. Amen. So anyway, if you'd like to be part of healthcare ministry, let me know and I'll put you on a team. Tuesday morning, it's twice a month. You don't have to be there twice a month, but we go twice a month. Two Tuesdays, two Thursdays. Let's go to the next one. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So here we see the Lord confirming his plans through what? Through the confirmation and the guidance of the leadership of the church. There are times when people have come to the leaders of the church and they say, look, I feel like God is saying this, like God might be speaking this, like God. I got one person right now that's asking me to pray with them, her and her husband, about starting a ministry and just that the Lord would open doors. And we've been praying for a few weeks. It was really cool because she gave me a text message with a link and she says, I think God opened the door. And so we're just praying for wisdom about that. And that's what they were doing. You know, here's the thing. Think about a car. It's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked car, isn't it? Yeah, a lot easier. Sometimes we just got to start moving in the right direction, and that's what they were doing. They were just moving in the right direction. They were going to leaders asking for prayer. They were just seeking, how do we take the first steps? And God is faithful. If we'll just start moving, he will direct us. I love Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. So we start planning our way, and as we do, and our hearts are pure to the Lord, where we want to be obedient to the Lord and led by him, he will be faithful to direct us, amen, and he'll help us if we get off course and get back on course. Verses 5 through 9, chapter 15 still. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So this is Peter now talking about his surprise at Cornelius' house, once again in Acts chapter 10. He is surprised by the direction of the Lord. He just knows he's supposed to go there and tell them about the gospel. He doesn't know that the Holy Spirit's going to fall on them. They get saved while he's preaching. They talk about interrupting the message. He's sharing the gospel. Their hearts are filled with faith. They believe, they receive, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and gifts of the Spirit are starting to make themselves visible, and they're just going, wow, what are you doing, God? That's what happened during the Jesus People revival. Remember? The Holy Spirit just fell on these hippies and they just started getting saved and saved and saved. We want a revival again like that. Amen? And though I'd love it when the Lord works that way, just sovereignly just pours out his Spirit. He's obviously guiding. He's doing this amazing work. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither your fathers nor we could bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent, listening to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they became silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up, so the rest of the mankind shall seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we do not trouble those who are among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout it many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So here we see one of the primary ways God guides his people. How? Through confirming with the Word of God. He confirms his guidance with the Word of God. So we hear this experience. We hear what God is doing over here. And right away, they say, but let's look at the Scripture. And they go, well, yeah, this is what was prophesied. This was spoken of the Scriptures. So this is confirmed by the Word of God. And we see that like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. Correction, rather, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God gives his word to instruct us. So really, 95% of the answers to our questions are right here. Now, not every answer, like, should I marry this person? Okay, you might find that God speaks to you through his word, but not necessarily. But for 95% of the things that we really need advice on, it's right here in the Word. Recently, I've been having a leadership issue that I've been praying the Lord about, that I just really wanted to hear, Lord, what is your heart on this issue? What do you really say? And I had a scripture. I wasn't really satisfied with that and just sought the Lord, kept praying and praying. It's been about 5 or 6 weeks now. And just finally last week, the Lord reminded me of a scripture and brought that to remembrance. And it just became crystal clear what he wanted to do. How? Through his word. He just confirmed it through his word. And when the Lord does that, it gives you that confidence. Yes, I know what you want me to do. I know what to do. And you can go forward with confidence. Amen? All right, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren who wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are in the Gentiles of Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings, since we have heard that some of you of who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now notice verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved brother Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no further burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered for idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality, and if you keep yourself from these, you will do well for a while. So here we see that wisdom and experience from godly leaders gives them direction, doesn't it? So the guidance of the Holy Spirit within them is what gave them the direction of what to do. And I thought back on my calling as a pastor. When I got saved, not long after I committed my life to the Lord as a 19-year-old, I really felt like God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know how or what that looked like or anything, but I had that sense. Then as I became stronger in the Lord and grew in the Lord a little bit more, let me get a bottle of water here, I started second-guessing that and doubting it. So, you start to look at your own inadequacies, your own failures, your own sinfulness, and you go, get somebody else, Lord. I'm not looking very good and qualified for the job, right? So you start thinking, what was that? Did I just make that up, you know? And what happened is I just kept getting this confirmed. Bible study leaders, pastors and churches, different godly men and women that were telling me, Steve, have you considered God calling you a pastor? I really feel like the Lord's calling you a pastor. It's like, you know, you start to think, well, maybe I did hear from the Lord. And so this really was a big, strong help for me in what God, I felt God had spoken in my heart as a young, new Christian. And then I had just put back in the back burner. Of course, Satan wants to discourage that call in your life. And then how do you resurrect that? And this, God used a lot of very good and godly people to really encourage me and stir up that gift and pursue ministry. But I will say this, I've looked at these chapters, these seven chapters, I've given you 14 things of how God uses, ways God uses to guide us. But I haven't even, we're not going to get through all 14 today even. So almost all 14 ways God used to encourage me into ministry. But I would say this was the one that was the most strong way that he really set my course, set me back on the track, so to speak. Notice something too. We're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit spoke, are we? We don't know exactly how. And I think that's important because God's Spirit speaks to different people in different ways, at different times, and in different circumstances. We need to recognize that. Now, remember when you got born again in John chapter 3, right? Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, says, how can I be saved? You got to be born again. And we hear all that about born again, right? And we miss verse 7 and 8. That's the essence of being born again. Jesus right away says, he brings the Holy Spirit into the conversation. What does he describe the Holy Spirit as? A wind. And he tells us the Holy Spirit's like this wind. It goes where it wants to go. It'll go this way, it goes that way. You can't discern it easily. And it has a will or a mind of its own. You need to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a very important aspect of being guided by God, is that the Holy Spirit has a direction. He has a will. He has determinations of what he wants to do in our lives. And we need to be sensitive to him. We need to be open and allow him to guide us. And oftentimes he will lead godly men and women to encourage us. But here, we don't know exactly how it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, but it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so he has many different ways of revealing his will. Let's go to the next one, Acts 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And look at this, verse 3. Paul, wanting to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul and Timothy did what they thought they needed to do. They had a mission, a call, and Paul knew that Timothy was not going to be received there. Why? Because he was uncircumcised, and they're going to speak to Jews. They wouldn't eat with, they wouldn't even have anything to do with this uncircumcised Gentile. And it must have been particularly a stronghold in this area in the Jewish mindset. So Paul says, look, I think I know what, if you want to be part of this missionary team and you want your missionary mission to be effective and your ministry to be effective, I think I know what we need to do. I would have loved to see poor Timothy's face when he told him what he thought we need to do, right? This is drastic. But here's the principle here. Now, obviously, this is an extreme example. He got circumcised as an adult. But, you know, Romans 14 deals with this issue a lot. And that is, there's sometimes when God tells us you need to do something or not do something. Why? Because it's going to stumble your weaker brother or sister. This issue of circumcision was going to stumble the Jews to where they weren't going to be able to receive the gospel from this ministry team. So they decide, Paul decides, this is what walking in love looks like. We're going to accommodate to our weaker brothers and sisters. And so Timothy gets circumcised, and we can see the fruit of that ministry was success, and people were saved because of it. It's kind of like that bracelet that people used to wear, you know, WWJD. You know, you want to think to yourself, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? That's another way God guides. Sometimes we're just guided by love. You know, you can make up a lot. We could make up a lot of reasons why Timothy didn't have to get circumcised. One is we can send somebody else that's circumcised already. Timothy doesn't have to go, right? There's an easy solution to the problem. Or how about just don't tell anybody, but somehow they were known anyway. Or how about we just do it anyway and trust the Lord to do something? No. They decide, love says we're going to accommodate to our weaker brothers. This is not an issue that's big enough to where we can't accommodate to them. Sometimes we're guided through that. So that was, I thought, very interesting. And I think I'm going to have to skip up a little bit to, oh no, I think I can make it. Okay, let's go verse 6 through 10 in chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that interesting? And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they're forbidden. They're not permitted by the Spirit. So passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, what? Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in certain directions, but they were also guided by a vision that gave them direction. So they had a vision that gave direction, and they had closed doors. So what happens, this is what happens when sometimes, you know how when you just say, you know, I just don't feel like the Lord's in this, or I feel like I have a check in my spirit, or I don't feel peace about this. What are we saying? I feel like the door is closed. It's a closed door. I don't feel like God wants. And that's exactly what's happened. They were wanted to go this way. The Spirit said, nope, don't do it. They want to go that way. The Spirit said, nope, don't do it. And then they just waited on the Lord. And what does he do? He supernaturally now makes very clear his direction with a vision for this guy from Macedonia. And so I think sometimes God guides us through closed doors. And he's saying, wait, just wait. I'll show you what to do. But just wait. I'm closing the door. So a lot of times when I just don't know which direction to go, I just pray, God, open doors, close doors. That's a good prayer to pray. Just open door, close the door. Shut any door so I don't go stumbling through the wrong. I've stumbled through enough dark alleys, haven't you? We don't want to go down those doors. We don't want to go down those pathways, do we? And God uses in chapter 18 of Acts, he uses a vision again to direct Paul. And God will use visions to direct us. Now, these last three, I wanted to get to them because they were my one of my favorite ways God directs us. And I want to call, I'll put them all under one heading. I call it in spite of ourselves. He directs us in spite of ourselves. But you can see there's different specifics about each of the three ways. So let's run through these last three together. Acts 16, but I'm kind of grouping them. Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. This is radical. This is crazy. Okay, so Paul and his team go to the city. They're preaching the gospel. Picture this. There's this demon-possessed girl who is following them around every day, constantly harassing them. The demon is harassing them and speaking things and causing confusion and all sorts. Because they're looking at this going, "Wait a minute, we know she's got this spirit of divination. And you're talking about another God and she's bearing witness to this. Are you with them?" And so there's all this confusion. It goes on many days. What do we say that is? A week? Can we say a week? 7 days? Many days isn't one or two or three. It's many days. So it's at least a week. And this is going on everywhere he goes. The spirit is harassing the team and causing confusion. He doesn't do anything about it. Does he have the power? He's got the name of Jesus. He had the power to do it. Did he just not know it was a demon? He thought this girl was given revelation from God? I don't think so. So Paul knew that this girl was possessed by a demon spirit. For a week, he does nothing about it. Finally, his heart is moved with compassion for this young girl that's suffering and being tormented with this demon spirit. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? He's frustrated and annoyed with the spirit. So then he speaks to it and says, "Get out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus." And she's set free. Isn't that the craziest thing? So God uses Paul's frustration to finally do what he wanted to do, set this girl free from a demon. Crazy. Now, beware of this one. Because usually when I think I'm being led by my frustration, it's not the Lord. And it's not good. The demon's looking like it's in me. Okay, so be careful about that. Don't be moved out of frustration, but realize sometimes God allows an annoyance in our lives to get our attention. "Hey, idiot, Steve, wake up, dummy. I want to do something here." Yeah, I love that. In spite of ourselves. Look at another one. Verse 16 of Acts 17. "And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." So Paul's in Athens. He's waiting for the team. Because when the key team comes, he thinks, then we're going to start our crusade. Our evangelistic crusade's going to begin when the team gets there. But Paul's there early, and he's waiting, and he's just annoyed. He's not moved with compassion for the city, for the lost there. He's annoyed, and he sees this. He's provoked by this idea that they're all given over to idols. It's like, "Oh no, I got to do something." And so then he preaches the gospel to them. So God literally uses his provocation that's just stirring in his spirit, that he's just so disgusted with this that he finally acts. Once again, God uses Paul in spite of himself. And this is what happened in my life, because I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I've seen thousands of people get saved, either led them to the Lord or been there and witnessed people getting saved. So thousands, okay? That's no exaggeration. The most amazing salvation I ever witnessed in my life was a woman named Phyllis Spence, and I shared her story with this congregation before. It's a long story. I don't have time to share it. But it was the most amazing transformation and conversion I've ever seen in my life. Now, Phyllis hated God. Her whole family loved God. They all witnessed to her. The leaders of the church prayed for her, laid hands on her. God supernaturally healed her. We witnessed to her. Okay. And I'd witnessed to her. And over the years, she rejected. She wanted nothing to do with God. And in my mind, and I confess to you this truth, I just thought, if anybody deserves to go to hell, Phyllis does. Because Phyllis has had every opportunity. No, I meant it. I mean, God is, we went to the hospital. Do you remember that? I think, Craig, you were with us back then. We went to the hospital. She was dying. Her blood count was so low. It was an absolute miracle. God raised her back up to life, and she still rejected him. It's like, hello. It was about 5 or 6 years later that she actually dies of cancer. And so now she's got cancer. And I went there to visit George to her. I did a house call to George. Anyway, so her and I are talking, and long story short, all of a sudden God just shows up. I'm sharing the gospel with her, and she's just falling apart, crying, and just accepts Christ. But the transformation in her life was just night to day. Night to day. You'd had to see the whole thing. I felt like Moses at the burning bush. And in even the weeks afterwards, it was unbelievable. And like I say, I don't have time to go through it. But what I'm getting at is God used me in spite of myself. I didn't have any idea that God wanted to save Phyllis. I had given up on Phyllis. And she was the most amazing salvation I've ever seen in my life. Sometimes he just does that. That key point. Sometimes God guides us in ways that are in spite of ourselves. And that was me. I had hardness. I had unbelief. And God still used me. Unbelievable. Okay, the last one, verse 5 of chapter 18. Then Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, and Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Paul was compelled by the Spirit? Why did he have to be compelled by the Spirit? That was his whole ministry. That was what he's doing. He was out preaching the gospel. But now the Holy Spirit just compels him. There's something where the Holy Spirit said, now, do it now, do it now, now, bake, share the gospel now. And he does. So Paul was kind of wanting to hang back, probably. Maybe somebody else, maybe one of the young people in the team to do it. Now Paul's like, I got to get up there. I've got to share. And he had to do it. In spite of himself. I want to close with a true story. Many of you know I have a small group of pastor friends, 4 of us. We've been meeting for over 25 years. Only 4. No, more than 4. That's why I know this thing about 4. Sometimes it's 1. I know sometimes it's 2. Well, sometimes it's just me, I guess. Sometimes it's 2 of us. Sometimes it's 3, but 4. Okay, so the other day, last Thursday when we were meeting, it was just 2. Me and one other pastor. And he shared this story, and I asked him if I could have permission to share it with you today. And at his church, there's a guy named Chris. He's new to the Lord. He's about 3 years old as a Christian. And Chris should have died 16 years ago with a rare cancer. But he's lasted this long. But now he's at a point where he's down to, he's 70-something pounds. So he's under 80 pounds. And he is only being kept alive by this experimental drug that he's getting. And it's he's just barely hanging on, right? And so he needs this drug. Well, some of you can relate to this because Chris switched doctors. This drug is expensive. We're talking $12,000 a month. So Chris switched doctor from this doctor to that doctor, and the Dr. A did not fill out the paperwork properly for Dr. B, so Chris is no longer getting his medication that's keeping him alive. And so he's in pain. This cancer is very painful, and he's in pain. He's suffering. He's sick. He's dying, and he's caught in this bureaucracy of our healthcare system, and he's not able to get the medication. He's on the phone with the doctors. He's on the phone with the insurance company. He's on the phone with Johnson & Johnson, begging them, would you please, is there any way you can send me some medication? I'm dying. And so he is just whittling away. He's in pain, and he is so angry at God. How could you allow this to happen to me? And I am, so depressed. And so one day he walked out of his apartment. He's sitting out in front of his apartment, and there's a guy across the apartment complex. He comes over to him. Now, this guy is a drunk. Chris is witness to him. He's an alcoholic. He doesn't really want much to do but God, and he just, that's all he does all day. He drinks. He's drunk all the time. So he comes over, and he says to Chris, he says, Chris, what's wrong? And Chris says, I'm in so much pain. They got my medicine. It's all messed up. I can't get my medication. I am so angry. I am so discouraged, and I am in so much pain. I can hardly move. And the drunk goes over to Chris, and he puts his arm around Chris, and he starts praying. He says, oh, God, would you help Chris? Would you just take his pain away, and would you help get his medicine quickly to him? And when he gets done, he goes off to the liquor store, and he goes to buy his booze because he wants to get more to drink. God took all his pain away from him that day, Chris. And 2 days later, his medicine showed up in the mail. Like I said, sometimes God just wants to work in spite of us, and I say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? So let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.